to the beginning last week as we talked about the introduction to 1 John and talked about the background of who John is as an author and some of the settings that give us the helps to understand this book. But tonight we'll actually start going the verse by verse that we like to do. But as we do, I'm going to do something for you. I mentioned that 30, 40 years ago, I was told that there were 27 different outlines to 1 John. And so just to show you the folly of it, I've handed out a copy of an outline. If you didn't get one, you could probably raise your hand and someone could probably put one in your hand. This comes from an author named Robert Law in a previous generation. And he wrote a book entitled The Tests of Life. And I'm giving this to you as just kind of a way to think about the big picture. Sometimes we get focused on the trees and we miss the forest. And so this helps us look back and say, where is he going? But you'll notice one of the things that the three columns on the right towards the bottom, it says first cycle, second cycle, third cycle. And if you look in the boxes above that, you'll notice that the tests are the same. Tested by righteousness, tested by love, tested by belief. And so there's these themes that just kind of cycle through. He's not like Paul writing, here's point A, there's point Z, B, C, D, E, F, and just a nice linear outline. Rather, on this, it's, and that's why some call it a treatise, some call it a sermon, but he keeps cycling back and cycling through these themes. And I think that might be partially a teaching method to help us recall and grasp the simple yet essential message. So there you see it laid out in some way. And so I've just taken I've used his wording or tried to stay very close to it. Even if I would word it differently, I tried to use his words in this outline just so if it turns out it's not a good outline, we can blame him and not myself. And so so that's the essence of it. You'll see one of the things he says here, purpose, to enable believers to be sure of salvation. And he says that in 1 John 5:13, I've written these things that you may know you have everlasting life. And so we'll see also those same tests will come up to understand what about those who have left our fellowship or left not just the local church, but have abandoned the fellowship of saints. What about those who teach false doctrines? He will address those with the same tests and help us. So that's kind of the overview, and that I wanted to put that in your hands. I made it small enough that it can fit inside your Bible. If you're carrying your Bible in a device, there's no help to that. I guess you could take a picture. Or if that's somehow not working for you, send me a note and I can send you the text, or maybe we'll even post that outline for your help. But tonight, we're going to look at four verses. I'm at 1 John. And again, now, this gets confusing sometimes. 1 John is towards the end of the Bible. It's not the Gospel of John, but it's by the same author. And there are three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And just a little after that, we'll see the book of Revelation, which is also from the Apostle John. So he's written a lot of our New Testament. But here are the first four verses of his text. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Even in those four short verses, you might notice that he's not using really heavy terminology. You know, Paul uses some words sometimes, like a great one to get people wondering. He talks about propitiation, and some people wrestle, what does that mean? Most of these words we get, heard, saw, touched, simple words. And you notice there's a lot of repetition that keeps going through, like that word seen or saw. Now, I will tell you, if you're reading in the Greek text, it's a little clearer. And I think actually my English text, it does the same thing. The first, if you're looking carefully, you know how to find the end of when you've a sentence, right? There's a period at the end. Now, you must have learned that somewhere in your English training. The little dot at the end of a sentence, our English friends call it the full stop, is when a sentence is marked off. If you look at it, at least my translation, there's not a period till the end of verse 3. So the first three verses are one sentence. And so I'm just helping you to observe this text a little bit. Let's start then by looking at verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, one question again, when we look at our Bibles is, as we're studying them, one of the questions we ask is, who is writing, who is speaking, who is listening, who's the audience? I've already mentioned it's the Apostle John, though he doesn't name himself in this book. But I want you to notice how it begins by saying, we heard, we saw, we looked, our hands. Now, is he speaking just to, you know, some people tell you you should never say I. And so there's kind of, is it a kind of a editorial we or a royal we? But look over just in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you. Chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children. I write to you. I write to you. He's not afraid to use the word I. And so if there's a difference between I and we. And who said this study tonight wouldn't be helpful? Now you know there's a difference between I and we. Now, so obviously when he says we, he means we. Who's he referring to? Well, let's think about that and look again back at this context. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This life was manifested, we've seen and bear witness and declare to you. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you. But what does he say? We saw, we handled, we touched. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who's the we who saw him, heard him, touched him? His apostles, his disciples. Now, again, this is being written very late, around 90, AD 90. Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, around 30, 33. So some 60 years later, the other apostles are mostly gone or all gone by now. But he's speaking as one of them. This is our message together. He says, too, that he said that which was from the beginning. If you know the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's speaking about the beginning of creation. But here I think he's talking about the beginning, if you will, of Christianity. The beginning of the gospel ministry. And what he's saying is, I was there from the beginning. The apostles were there from the beginning. One of the things that's going to happen in this book is John's going to be answering some critics and helping to calm and protect his audience from false teaching. One of the things people will do is sometimes they'll use the advantage that time has passed. there's a lot of confusion that goes on that tries to confuse us about the Bible today and other things. People will come up with all kinds of conspiracies. Oh, there's this conspiracy in the putting together of the Bible. There's this. Well, 2,000 years later, everybody just says, oh, you must know something. You're quoting big names. Well, there are people even in his day saying, oh, we know better. We have a better understanding. And John is saying, I was there. I was there from the very beginning. I saw Jesus. I heard Jesus. I touched Jesus. I and the other apostles, and we have one message. But it's grounded in historical fact. And that's an important thing to remember about the Christian message. It's not just a bunch of morals that every religion has. It's not some nice stories that aren't necessarily true. He is hammering this. The Christian message is built on the solid granite foundation of historical fact, historical person. And I can tell you about him because I was there, he says. And so he said, we heard it from the beginning. We heard. It was seen with our eyes. We've looked upon him. Our eyes have handled him concerning the word of life. So he's saying this message of life, we had all the physical evidence that you can gather. And we were there. This reminds me of, I was thinking through an illustration that kind of shows how important the firsthand witness is. What he's saying is, I was there, I'm a witness. A number of years ago, I went to a conference and the speaker said some things that concerned me, troubled me. And I thought, this is bothering. And so I just wrote out my notes of what he said and I sent it to several friends in ministry, just hey, heads up. Well, one friend wrote back and said, yeah, I read your report, but you know, these things get all distorted. He probably didn't say it exactly that way. And I wrote back, I was there. Those are my notes. I heard him. And so, and that was one of the things, well, you know, these things get all distorted. And, you know, after 100 years, they're saying after 60 years, oh, you know, the message has gotten, we'll tell you the real message. And John's saying, I was there. I can tell you what Jesus said. I can tell you what Jesus did. I saw Lazarus come out of that grave. I saw Jesus walking on the water. I saw Peter walking on the water, dipping into the water. I saw Jesus to reach out his hand and pull him out of the water. I saw the fish multiplied. I think there's something like 35 miracles in the Gospels, John could say. I saw it all. We did. We together. So he's not just saying, oh, you're just a lone guy who maybe has distorted. All the apostles saw it. All the apostles heard it. And all the apostles shared the message. By the way, then he says, we handled it. That reminds me of what is said. The same word is used for handled in Luke 24, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, Jesus said after the resurrection. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And so, you know, again, they handled the fish that were multiplied. They handled the bread that was multiplied. They touched Jesus after the resurrection. Saw it all. And he's saying, we are witnesses of the fact. Now, one of the things that's going on, and we can't be certain, but what kind of false teachers is he answering? There was one teacher that I can mention that was during the time of John. It's an interesting story. His name was Cerinthus. You probably haven't read any books by Cerinthus lately, but there was an interesting encounter. Now, can I get you a little confused? John the Apostle discipled a man named Polycarp. Polycarp discipled a man named Irenaeus. You're not writing that down, why aren't you? No. But here's the point. Irenaeus wrote, and he told us what Polycarp told him about John's experience. Okay, so that's pretty close witness. And here's what he said. One day, Cerinthus taught that Jesus was a man who was born and lived, but it wasn't until baptism that Christ temporarily came upon him and that Christ left before the crucifixion. So Cerinthus, this heretic, said, yeah, Jesus is a real person. He wasn't virgin born. He was just a person. The Spirit Christ came upon him when he was baptized and left before he was crucified. So he wasn't God in the flesh. He was just, for a while, this manifestation was on him. He's a heretic. He denied that Jesus, it was God who became man and dwelt among us. Well, one day, the Apostle John, Polycarp told Irenaeus this, the Apostle John went into the public baths. You know, they didn't have the indoor showers and that kind of stuff that we did, so he was going into the local baths, and he noticed Cerinthus was in there. He came running out and said, get out, get out. The building's going to collapse because Cerinthus the heretic is in there. He had some strong feelings about him. So he's one of the kinds of teachers. He denied that Jesus was God in the flesh. Later on in this book, he's going to say, one of the essential tests is, do you know that Jesus came in the flesh, that he was God in the flesh? And so he was saying, I know. I saw him. I heard him. He saw his glory revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he says, I can tell you, he was God in the flesh. I heard him say it. Then in verse 2, he goes on. The life was manifested. We've seen and bear witness and declare to you. So just as he used a lot of words to say, I was there. I saw it. I touched it. I heard it. Now he uses a lot of words to say, I'm communicating it. That life was manifested, we've seen, we bear witness. We declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So again, I'm passing on to you what we received. So the life was manifested and we saw it. So Jesus revealed God's eternal life to them. They saw him, God in the flesh. And it says, and we are bearing witness. Now, again, what that is saying is, I declare a witness, that's a legal term. We get the word, this word witness is the word we call martyr. When we think of a martyr, we think of someone who's died for their faith. But a witness was someone who bore testimony to what they've seen. And if ever you're called to a court case, they're going to ask you, what did you see? And if you say, well, I heard someone say that he saw, they'll say, stop. That doesn't count. What did you see? What did you hear? I think I've told you before, I was one time called to be a witness in a case, a criminal case. And so one of the things the attorney asked me, now I want you to think very carefully. Can you ever recall where you saw an incident like this? And I thought a minute, I said, yes. And then I gave a specific example of something I saw. So, but he wanted me to say what I had seen, what I had witnessed. And John is saying, I witnessed it. We all did. And then he goes on to say, and we're declaring it to you. That word declare has the idea of an authoritative message. We are announcing it. So not only am I an authentic witness, I'm an authoritative messenger. Jesus said, go and preach. Can you see what John's trying to do? He is very concerned. You'll see that later. My little children, I'm writing to you. And so he's doing everything he can to help them understand that this message is true. Saw it, heard it, touched it. I am testifying to you. I'm giving you witness. I'm telling you what Jesus told me to tell you. And he says the center of that message is eternal life. The most important thing there is. The most important thing there is. We declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The eternal life is from heaven. So he is saying here in verse 1, his experience. And by that I don't mean feelings. I mean sensory experience. that he's an actual witness of the events. Number two is on his message. So if you will, his credentials, and now his message. Then in verse 3, why is he saying these things? That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you again. He's speaking for all the apostles. This isn't just John alone. This is the same message they all had. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So he goes back and reviews. He's a good teacher. What we saw, what we heard, we're passing on to you so you can have fellowship with us. Now, what is fellowship? If you look up that word in a technical Greek dictionary, it means eating donuts and drinking coffee with Christian friends. Probably not, right? Really, the word fellowship means to be joint partakers, to have communion with. And so, for example, if you sign a contract and we're now partners, you have fellowship. You're sharing in common. So if you together buy a house, you have that in common. You're in fellowship in the house. And so he's saying, what we want you to do, we're offering you eternal life that you could be joint partakers with the apostles of the life that is God's. And so you can have fellowship with us. And truly, fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We are partakers of eternal life. And that makes us partakers with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We have communion with them. We have an eternal, glorious life. John has been powerfully making his message. First, he says, we speak historical, absolute truth you can rely on. God from the horse's mouth, he would never call hearing from Jesus the horse's mouth. But that's the idea. This message was, we were called and commanded to give this message to you. And here's the beauty. If you receive the message, you have eternal life. You are partakers with us. As we are partakers, because they could easily have said, oh, you apostles, boy, you had it really, what a glorious thing you had to be in the communion with the Lord. He said, you can share in that. You can share in fellowship and be a partaker with God and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so he's saying that is eternal life. I think it's so important he starts off by saying that, by the way. So often, we fall into this trap, I do, of asking someone, if they're a Christian, can they answer these questions right? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that He died on the cross? Do you believe He paid for our sins? Do you believe He rose from the dead? Kind of a little checklist. But that's just information. And John is saying, what I'm sending to you is not information, but life. Eternal life, eternal communion with God the Father. That's so much bigger than having the right answers. It's a relationship with the living God. And the apostles sharing that. So he hammers, that's why I'm writing. This is important. Pay attention, he's saying. And by the way, he says, so that you can have fellowship with us. By this time, I think all the other apostles have died. John is the only apostle, from what we know of history, John is the only apostle that dies of old age. All the others were killed for their faith. And by this time, he's the last living one, if I understand when he's writing this correctly. But he says, you can have fellowship with us because you know what? Our fellowship with the saints doesn't end with death. We just transfer our residence. The apostles are still alive in heaven. You remember Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. And he said that question You know, that's one of those things he would say to kind of confuse us, so we ask questions. What do you mean you'd never die? You mean I won't die? Well, you'll die, but you won't die. What do you mean? There is physical death and there's spiritual death. He says your body may die, but spiritually you don't miss a beat. And so he says, I want you to have fellowship with us. And he says he has fellowship now with the, in the sense that he's still partaker with the apostles, with Jesus Christ of the Lord. And so in verse 4 he says, these things we've written to you. So first he said, we've written these things, we declare them, that you may have fellowship with us, that you may be joint partakers with all that we have. Communion with Christ. And then he says, and then we've write these things so that your joy, or some translations, they're our joy. It's all the same. Your joy is our joy, that our joy may be full. Now, he's not saying this is all about making you happy. But he's saying this is about making you one with the Lord. And if you have communion with him, you will have true joy, true purpose and fulfillment in life. You'll have joy, he says. Do you know, you're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5. Paul talks about the difference between what the flesh, our sinful flesh, produces in us, all kinds of strife and hardship. But then he talks about what the Holy Spirit produces in us, the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I like how he ends, against such there is no law. God does not condemn us for self-control, love, joy. But notice what he says in that list. Love. That's a manifestation of God, the Holy Spirit, working in us. That we love God, we love one another. We're loving towards other people. The very next characteristic. Joy. Joy. Right after love, he says, joy describes the nature of what God the Holy Spirit does in our lives. You might remember that there's a difference between joy and happiness. The word happiness comes from the idea of happenings. I'm happy because I'm healthy. I'm happy because I got a bonus at work. I'm happy because I have these nice circumstances. Joy is deep-seated. And that's why Paul, when he writes the book of Philippians, he can speak about rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And I love it, the fact that he's writing from prison and telling them to rejoice. Because he had true joy. And so what John is saying here is, when we receive the message of the gospel, we become partakers with the eternal God. We become owners of eternal life. And that manifests in joy. Joy. Because we have purpose and meaning in life. One of the frustrations sometimes, and what causes people a lot of times to be in despair, is they lose a sense of hope. One of the things that can be so crippling in a life, if someone senses there's no hope, no meaning, no way out of this thing. When someone gives up hope, it's crippling. Joy is the opposite of that. And what he's saying is, when we have communion with the living God, we have joy. Because we have a guaranteed and assured hope. Glory. Glory is our assured possession. And so with that, there's grounds for joy right there. And then our continuing communion with the Lord God, that they can't take that away from us. John records what our Lord said to his disciples the night before he died in that upper room discourse. And one of the things he said to them, these things I've spoken to you, that you might have peace, not as the world gives, but peace I give to you. See, the world's peace is based on circumstances. He said, I can give you a peace that is unshakable because it's grounded on the eternal. And in the same way, there is joy that's unshakable because it's grounded in the bedrock of Jesus Christ and who He is. And so He's saying, that's why I'm writing to you, that you might have true joy. So as Paul writes, I'm always struggling with that, right? As John writes, 1 John, notice he doesn't begin with a lot of dearly beloved or anything like that. He just launches off what we heard, what we saw, what we touched. He's grabbing their attention and saying, don't listen to the foolish deceptiveness that's all around you. It says it's all a myth. It says there's no truth to it. I was there. I saw it. I heard Him. I touched Him. I walked with Jesus for 3 years. I was there for the whole thing. And this is the message He gave me to give to you. That you can have eternal life. And coming out of that eternal life is a life of real joy. Don't listen to the liars. He's going to go through these cycles and say, how? But here's the problem. How do I know if I have eternal life? Is it just I feel joyful? What if I'm having a rough day and I'm not feeling too joyful? Does that mean I don't have eternal life? And so he's going to keep coming back through those three tests that you see in your outline there. The test of righteousness. He's not saying these things will earn salvation, but it's the evidence of it. If you have that eternal life, it bubbles up in a behavior that's obedient to the Lord, like we saw in Abraham this morning. The test of love, again, a fruit of the Spirit. Love for God, love for the brethren. And the test of belief. And so notice, he wouldn't stay in the same building as Corinthians because he thought God might just destroy the building. The guy was such a false believer. So he's going to talk about believing the right things about Jesus and how to have a relationship with Him. But he wants us to understand it's built on God's truth. Are you clear on that? This book is not a bunch of man's opinions. This comes from the Lord. And 1 John in particular comes from a first-hand witness who's passing to us the message Jesus gave him so that he could pass on to us the life that Jesus gave him. Do you have that life? Are you a partaker of Jesus Christ? Are you partnered with Him? You know, I'd like to read those older writings. Sometimes, how do we explain, what does it mean? Sometimes people say, are you saved? What does that mean? But what they used to use, one of the expressions is, they would say, have you closed with Christ? What do I mean by that? Well, have you ever bought a house? And when you go to the title company, what happens there? You close the deal, right? And so one of the ways the older writers would describe it is, have you closed with Christ? In other words, have you completed the deal? Or are you still shopping around? To close the deal is to become His partner. Inseparably. And you know what the beauty of that is? We become a partner and we're inseparable because He holds us. My hand might get weak. His never will. And so John is writing that they might know the joy of those certainties. So the coming before us, we'll walk through this, the rest as he builds his argument. But that's what he's saying. It's built on truth and you can count on it. You can bet your life on it. You can bank on it. Close with Christ and you have eternal life and joy forever. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle John. Thank you for preserving his life, that he could write this epistle before he died. Thank you for the heart that cares so deeply that his audience and we might know your word. Well, Father, we live in a time when there's many a confusing teacher out there trying to raise all kinds of issues. Father, may we have our confidence in your word on the bedrock of your truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.